8. Of course, giving kind of the second half of what we were speaking on last week. And so let's begin reading at verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse number 14 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We thank you for the truths that it contains that are often beyond our ability to comprehend, but yet we realize as you illuminate them to us that they can transform our lives. We just pray your blessing on us this morning as we look into your word. May you help us to understand these principles so that we may walk as you would have us to walk as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've looked at many different aspects this year, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are always higher than ours. They're more than what we would expect. And we realize God wants to teach us of his ways so that we would be able to walk in his paths. He doesn't just want us to live the way that we did before. He wants us to live differently. And so, as we saw last week, God does not at all want us to live as immoral Christians, where we're being governed by the flesh, where we're indulging in sin. That's not acceptable in any way, shape, or form for us as believers. And such conduct inevitably brings us into God, under God's chastening hand. It robs us of blessings. It causes us to hurt ourselves and others. And so we don't want to do that. But at the same time, God does not want us simply to be moral Christians, where we live by the law, where we live by a certain set of standards, that where we're trying in our own strength to keep a certain moral code of conduct. And the reason why is because it results in this continual battle against the flesh, a battle that we will, in moments of fatigue, moments of distraction, that we're going to lose. That God wants something more for us, that just as the keeping of the law was not sufficient for our justification, so is the keeping of the law not sufficient for our sanctification. God has something more for us. Because in our own strength, in our own power, we can never measure up to God's standards and will persistently live in frustration. And just as with our salvation, it wasn't something that we could give God that would enable us to be able to earn his favor, earn his salvation, and gain his righteousness. It was something he had to give to us, that he gave his Son to us, and we trusted in him for salvation. And it's the same when we want to live a life that is holy, that it isn't something that we offer up, It's something that He gives us. He gives us the means so that we can live the life He wants us to live. And that's what we've been looking at. God has a better way for us to live, a new and living way, a higher way. And He calls us not simply just to morality, but to holiness, to Christ-likeness, to godliness. And we know that we don't have the capacity for that within our flesh. And so what God has done is give unto us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, and to empower us. And so as we learn to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, then we find, as it speaks of here in Romans 8, that we can live a life that is free from condemnation. We can live a life where we can find a freedom from the law of sin and death. And we can, in a practical and a daily sense, have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us as we walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so that's what we want to do. And so last week we defined what it means to walk after the Spirit. And that's the sense of after is a sense of according to. And it's so walking according to the Spirit's leading, according to the Spirit's prompting, to be led by the Spirit. That just as before, whatever the flesh wanted, we gave into that, that it was our master and we indulged it. Whereas now that we have a new master, we have the Holy Spirit of God, and whatever He wants, that's what we want to do from now on. And so we want to learn how to do that. And that's the thing, we figured out the what, but we want to practically say, okay, how do I actually walk in the Spirit? Because this is something that we have no previous knowledge or experience with. It just is like a baby has to learn how to crawl and how to take his or her first steps. So it's the same with us as babes in Christ. How do we walk in this different way of walking in the Spirit? And especially when we're used to walking in a totally the opposite way of walking in the flesh. And so we realize the Bible wants to show us not just the what, but the how. That the Bible is not intended just for our own theological contemplation. It's for our practical, everyday use. And we want to be able to understand this concept to the point that we are learning to put it in practice in our life, so then that we can find the deliverance from the power of sin in our lives. Because I think all of us recognize that there's these sins that do so easily beset us. Things that we struggle with. It might be discontentment. It might be anger. It might be pride. It might be covetousness. It might be lust. There's all these different things that creep up and we kind of suppress them for a while, but then in moments of weakness they come roaring back into our lives. And we want to learn, how can I defeat that? How can I overcome that? How can that be conquered in my life? And we see these things that the Bible says that we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That it says here, God, all children, have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. And that these are promises of victory, promises of fruitfulness. And the Bible doesn't give us a false hope. That as we learn to apply God's Word to our lives by faith, we find its principles to be true. We find it to give life to us, to guide us. And that's what we want to do this morning, is to really understand this idea of being led of the Spirit. Because we see from the Scriptures, there are different examples of this, where people are specifically and clearly led of the Spirit. The greatest example of all, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that after He was baptized with John, the Spirit came upon Him. But we see in the first verse of Luke chapter 5, or chapter 4 rather, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and as was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And we understand that He was tempted, and that was part of God's plan for Him to go through that. But it was the idea that He was led by the Spirit. And then we see in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went a fame upon Him, And of course, they came to the synagogue, they delivered him this book to read. It was the prophet Isaiah. And he testified that this, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That he's testifying, he's saying this is, scripture is fulfilled, and we recognize that to be the case, that the Spirit of the Lord was on him, and he was giving him this, these responsibilities to fill, to tell people the truth, to heal those that were hurting, to do all these things. That was based on being empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And it's something, of course, we struggle to contemplate that because we think, well, he was God. Why did he need the Holy Spirit? He already had God himself. But we see the picture that it was, that that God didn't just come down as God and just utilize his power and his might. We find that he actually emptied of himself. And so he lived as a man, and he needed to rely upon the Spirit for the strength and the guidance that he needed. And so in that way, he became the example for us. But we see not only with Jesus, we see as well, quite a good example is of Philip. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, of course, was one of the deacons chosen by the early church. God was using him. We find that they went up to Samaria, and God was greatly using Philip to reach many in amongst the Samaritans with the gospel. But we find partway through that, and all these things are happening, we see the verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, Hyrcanus, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so we see Philip, that even though things are happening in Samaria, people are getting saved, you think, well, why would he ever leave that? And God says, well, go out into the middle of nowhere. There's something I want you to do. And so he's out there, probably wondering what's going on. Then he sees this chariot coming by, and the Spirit says to him, go join yourself to the chariot. And here, what has happened is this man has been coming back from Jerusalem. He was seeking to know of the one true God, and he came up empty. And so he was returning home disappointed, but he had a scroll of Isaiah and was trying to make sense of it, and it wasn't making any sense. And so God knew that, and so brought Philip at just the right time to speak to him and say, what, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I can't unless someone helps me. And so God was giving him this opportunity from that passage to preach to him Jesus, so that this Ethiopian eunuch could be saved and baptized and strengthened in his faith. And so we see that example there and how God used Philip. And we see the example of Jesus as well, being led of the Spirit. And we want to understand that these are not anomalies. These are not just kind of weird cases. That we want to understand these are to serve as a pattern for all of us as Christians. God wants us to be led of him. God wants us to be guided through our day so that we can connect with different people where they are and the needs that they have, and so that God can use us to minister to them. That's what God wants for us. And so if that is the case, we ask ourselves, well, how can we be led by the Spirit? How does that work? Is he going to speak to us audibly? And if so, how do we know that the voice that we hear is his voice? And so, as we seek to walk after the Spirit, I think it's important for us to recognize that there are certain truths that by faith we have to acknowledge. As we look into God's Word, we have to realize this is kind of the basis of understanding this whole idea of being led of the Spirit. First of all, we have to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within us. That we know the promise that Jesus gave in John chapter 14, where he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now we have that promise of Jesus, a promise that was fulfilled beginning of the day of Pentecost, of all of us as believers. As soon as we believe, that we have the Holy Spirit, that it speaks of in Ephesians 1, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. That he's not going to ever depart from us, that he's always present within us. And so, when we understand that truth, that we realize within ourselves that it's not just us anymore that is present, that we have a new entity within us, dwelling within us. And it's not that we have some kind of multi-personality disorder or anything like that. We just realize by faith that now that we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And recognizing that, we also see from the Scriptures, it testifies of this idea of how the Holy Spirit of God bears witness of himself to us. We see in 1 John 5 in verse 10, makes this statement, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." And we understand that to be the Spirit of God. We see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, where it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so there are different times where the Spirit does make his presence known to us in terms of guiding us, in terms of giving us peace in the midst of turmoil. That there's different times where we realize he's there and realize that he's active. And we have to recognize that more and more. We have to realize we're not alone. We're not just living our life by ourselves with God way up in heaven, far away from us, not knowing the trouble that we're going through. We need to realize he's right there with us. He's as close to us as he can be. That he resides within us. And he wants to guide us in our life. But we know this, and we understand this idea of having witness, but we ask, well, how do I know if I have this voice that might be speaking within me that it's God's voice and it's not my own voice? How do I know that? We see the principle given in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Rather, 16 and verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And we want to understand, he says that the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth, and he's going to guide us into all truth. And Jesus himself has said, what is truth? He says, "Thy word is truth." And so we can know that the Spirit of God is never, ever going to lead us contrary to the Word of God. Because it can be a sad thing, because many can have this, can come out and say, "Well, I feel that God is leading me in this way." And sometimes it can be leading us away. What they say is God's leading is leading them away from God's people, away from the responsibility of their family or their church. And when that happens, we would say, well, that's not going to be the Holy Spirit that's leading you in that way. That someone might say, well, I think God is leading me to divorce my spouse. I think God is calling me to leave my church and just have church at home. It might be with a job or with education. I think God's leading me here, and it's to a place where there is no good church to be a part of and no good fellowship that we can have. But we look at it and we say, well, wait a minute, God wants me to have fellowship so that I can grow. If this voice is telling me to go away from that, it's probably not the Holy Spirit that's leading me. That we want to understand, our hearts are desperately wicked and is always trying to lead us astray. And we don't want to follow our hearts, because our hearts are going to lead us wrong. And so we really, what we have to do is identify, okay, is this the flesh or is this the spirit that's speaking? Is this leading me closer to God or away from God? And the flesh is always going to lead us away from God in disobedience to His will, in disobedience to His scriptures. But we have to realize there's someone else within us now that's leading us towards God and leading us in obedience to God and the scriptures. And we see the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so it's understanding that there's great things that God wants to give to us, great things He wants to teach us, and the Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God to guide us and to challenge us. And we need to then walk according to His leading. And so that's really just a further impetus for us to study God's Word, get into it more, because we know the Holy Spirit is going to be using that to guide us in so many different ways, and it helps us to discern, is this of God, is this not of God? If it's according to the Scriptures, I know that it can be right. And so we want to learn to do that. We want to sit down and be taught of Him. We want to compare, go to the Scriptures when we have a question of a path or a decision to make. What principles can the Holy Spirit give to us through His Word so that we know that the path is God's path for us? And how can we have that assurance and really expecting that as we pray that God is going to give us a peace that passes all understanding when we know that it is God's will for us, know that we are following the direction that the Spirit is laying out for us. And so we think of that. If we're to walk after the Spirit, we need to recognize His presence. But secondly, we also need to recognize the person of the Holy Spirit within us. And this seems almost to be too simple, but it's very important that we understand it. Because a lot of times we can have a misunderstanding of this Holy Spirit. We can almost view Him as this kind of invisible, impersonal force, this thing that is a source of great power and wisdom that we want to find some way to tap into. And we want to realize that God is not a force. The Holy Spirit of God is not a force. He is a person. And as such, He has personality. He has a will. He has emotions. And what person is He? We recognize that He is the third person of the Trinity, that He is God Himself residing within us. It isn't just an angel or something like that. It is God Himself. And so He is residing within us in all of His power and all of His holiness. And we don't have just some small chunk or portion of God, because you can't divide a person. We have all of Him. And God Himself, in His fullness, is present within us. And so when we recognize that, then thirdly we have to recognize not only the presence of God within us, not only the person of God, but as well the authority of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Because if the Holy Spirit is God and God is within us, we realize that He should be the one that's calling the shots in our life from now on. That we have a tendency to think, and it's a wrong way of thinking, is that we get to live our lives however we want, and the Holy Spirit really is kind of tagging along with us, and He's kind of at our disposal to give us the help that we need to fulfill all our wants and all of our dreams. And that when we think that, we realize that's entirely backwards. Because if God is within us, we want to realize He is there because He wants to do His work and live His life through us. And we are not, He is not at our disposal, rather we are at His disposal. And we're to seek to fulfill all His desires, all His dreams, and not be so focused on our own. And where He leads, it is of necessity that we follow Him. And so as we understand that, that we realize, okay, He's here, He's in my life, He's got a plan for me, I need to follow Him. It's then that we recognize that He's going to, because He's there, because He's wanting to lead us, there's going to be promptings that He gives to us as He communes with our spirit throughout the day. And so as that happens, we need to be listening for them. That it speaks of in Isaiah chapter 30 in verse 21. It says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." That we have that sense of that, and an understanding, just as we see with Philip, of how there was this prompting that the Spirit said, "Go join myself with this chariot." And he obeyed, and then God used him and allowed him to greatly bless someone else and share with them the gospel. And so we want to realize God, because He's within us, because He has authority over us, He wants to prompt us and direct us in our daily life. And if we're oblivious to His promptings, it's maybe because we haven't been listening to them, or we've been doing our own thing too long, living our own life, just expecting God to bless what we want to do. And if we try to live that way, it's going to be a life of emptiness, a life of fruitlessness, a life of defeat and frustration and disappointment. And if we want a life that is blessed, a life that has purpose, a life that is fruitful, a life that is victorious, we have to follow His leading. Because, and that's really, it gets down to walking by faith, trusting God in our daily life. Because we might have our plans, our desires, our dreams of what we want to do with our life, and they can be great plans, but if God has something different for us, it's not going to be worse. It's going to be way better than anything we had. And so a lot of times we need to set our plans aside and embrace His. Because if we don't, we're going to be miserable. We're never going to reach the fullness of the blessing that He wants us to enjoy as His people. We have to learn to trust Him, to let go of some of these things we've been holding on to and follow Him, allow ourselves to be led of Him. And because we think their flesh had such a great power to lead us before, and everywhere that led us was a place of disappointment and death and shame in many ways. But now we have a stronger power within us, and so we want to learn to walk after the Spirit and follow after Him instead. And so as we think of this, practically in our daily lives, to walk in the Spirit, I think there's three things from the Scriptures we see that we need to remember. First of all, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we see that principle given in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Where it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And so we ask the question, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And so we want to think of it this way, is when our flesh is rearing its ugly head, where it's trying to lead us to do something that are against the principles of God's Word, leading us to do something that we know is wrong, that because the Holy Spirit is within us, and He is the Holy Spirit, He's going to speak to us and say, that's not something you should be doing. He communes with our conscience and just kind of raises a flag. He says, this is wrong. You need to stop. That's not the direction that you're supposed to go. And if we're going to be following Him, if we're going to be led of the Spirit, we need to say, okay, yeah, I agree. You're the boss. Yes, my flesh wants to do this, but It's not in charge anymore. I'm to be dead to the flesh. I'm supposed to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so I am going to stop from doing this thing that you have showed me is evil. But when instead we say, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to listen to your prompting, I'm going to allow my conscience to be seared, and we step forward and we do that thing anyways, that's when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Where we're getting, maybe we're feeling some anger rising to the surface, and we feel like saying something, and the Holy Spirit is saying, just be quiet, shut your mouth, whatever comes out of it right now is not going to help anybody. And we, because we're mad, we go forth and we spew out some vile thing to someone else, and it hurts them, and it grieves the Spirit. He says, why did you do that? You caused such hurt with your words, and you can't get them back anymore. That there's different things that we do, where we give in to certain things, and we think, oh, it's not going to hurt anything, but it ends up causing great harm to us and gets our minds off of where they should be. That's not what we should do. We realize God, the Holy Spirit of God, is the Holy Spirit. He hates sin. And we think that He is the God of heaven and earth, that it speaks in Hebrews of Him being a consuming fire. Why would we, with Him being right there with us, why would we indulge in sin? Why would we persist in that? That it's a dangerous, foolish thing to do, and we just say, I need to stop doing that. And our flesh, of course, will provide any matter of justifications, that I'm tired, this person mistreated me, and so it justifies me doing this in retaliation or as a coping mechanism, but the Holy Spirit doesn't give us any excuses. And He says to us, okay, there's things you need to stop. And we have to learn that, just not to grieve Him. If He's telling us, stop doing this, we need to listen. And we say, okay, I'm under your authority. I can't do this anymore. It's not my life to live anymore. I have to follow you. And so we have to learn that, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But secondly, we also need to understand that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Where it says, quench not the Spirit. And we ask again, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? And we want to think of it in this way, that there's times where the Spirit is trying to lead us in a certain path. Or the Holy Spirit is prompting us to step forward in faith, prompting us maybe to go somewhere and do something or to speak to someone, just as with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch. That there's, he's saying to us, okay, well, there's a person I want you to talk to. Or he says, well, there's someone I want you to go to that'll strengthen your faith. Or there's someone I want you to go to that you can be strengthening to their faith. And there's many different things where God is prompting us. God is trying to direct us and go forward and do what I want you to do. And it's like a fire that is burning within us, that is seeking to quench our own pride, our own selfishness, and to really make a difference in this world and the lives of others. But when we say, no, I'm not going to do that, it might be because of our own pride, or because of fear, or we just say, well, that's outside of my comfort zone, I don't want to go there. When we say no to God, it's like that fire is within us, and we've just taken a bucket of water and just poured water all over it and quenched that. And it's such a sad thing to think of that. Just imagine with Philip, if he had gone out into the desert, and this chariot comes by, and the Spirit says to him, go join thyself to the chariot. And he says, no, I ain't doing that. How much would he have missed out on this blessing of seeing this man saved? And we just think, who knows what happened when this man came down back to Ethiopia and maybe was able to share his faith with others and others got saved. That if Philip had quenched the Spirit at that point, he would have missed out on being a part of all of that. And the question is for us, is what have we missed out on because we've quenched the spirit. God is trying to direct us somewhere. God is trying to say, okay, talk to this person, go to this certain place. And we're just, we say, sometimes it might just be, Lord, I have my schedule of things that I need to get done today, and I don't have time for this wild goose chase that you're sending me on. And we have to realize, okay, I need to maybe put my schedule away. God has something more important for me, and I don't want to miss out on what He wants to do with my life. That it just, there's things that He's doing that are just too important for us to ignore. And so we want to realize that that when we're quenching Him, when He's trying to prompt us and we're ignoring it or we're disregarding it, we're the ones that are hurting the most when that happens. We miss out that He's seeking to lead us, and we're just allowing the flesh to hold us back and to keep us in a place of fruitlessness, keep us in a place where we never see God working as we would desire. But then thirdly, we want to recognize from the Scriptures that if we're to be led of the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so we ask the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I think this is, well, something where we can tend to get a great misunderstanding of how it works. Because in some ways we almost think, well, if we get saved, we get a little bit of God and His Spirit. But then when we're filled, that means we get more of Him somehow. But we realize, again, God is a person. He's not a force. And you can't cut up a person and give us a chunk of a person and not the whole person. That's not how it works. That we have all of God when we're saved. That all of Him comes and dwells within us, not a part. And so being filled with the Spirit of God is not a question of how much we have of God, because we have all of Him. Rather, it is a question of how much God has of us. That we think of it in this way, that He comes and resides within us upon salvation, and as we allow Him into our heart, we give Him room in our lives, and we might even give Him the best room. But our tendency many times is to compartmentalize our life, to have some parts of our life where He can't enter, where we're going to hold on to this part. We're going to keep that for ourselves. And these things become strongholds in our life of the flesh that we continually suffer and miss out on God's blessings because of those things. But until we're willing to surrender to Him all parts of our life, we give Him the full set of keys and say, "You have a right to every part of me." That until we do that, we're going to miss out. And that's what we want to realize, is that God wants us, He wants to have all of us, He deserves to have all of us, because He purchased us with His own blood. And we are not our own anymore. And we need to learn to surrender our lives to Him, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him, and not to hold back. That we realize, as it speaks of in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, that we're to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That we're not just kind of trying to fix some of the stuff that causes us the main problem. That's so often what happens in our Christian life, is, okay, we get saved, we want to deal with these struggles, these addictions that are destroying my life, destroying my family, but then once we kind of get settled and get over a lot of that really awful stuff, then we kind of say, okay, I'm good, I can kind of coast to heaven for the rest of my Christian life. And we want to realize that's not God's plan for us. That God wants, He's continually working to begin us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That we may serve Him in some small part now, but He wants to continue to strengthen us so that we can serve Him more. That there's not this, we must not get this idea that it's like, well, I should be content with just this little portion of doing this little thing for God, that I do this kind of one good deed from every day, and then that's all that's necessary. We want to realize God wants us to have a tremendous impact, that each year He wants us to be able to accomplish more, not in our strength, but in His. And He wants to do that, and it comes as we yield our lives to Him so that He can fill our lives and we can be empowered by Him. And it's only as He has all of us that He can do amazing things in and through us. And so, it's something that we have to realize as we contemplate this whole principle of walking after the Spirit, being led of Him. That this is the way in which we should walk, that He is laying out before us through His Word. And we have to ask ourselves, as a Christian, have I been ignoring God's warnings or ignoring His promptings? Are there things that He's telling me to stop that I'm just going full bore ahead into? Is there things that He's wanting to press me towards that I'm resisting? Have there been different things within my life that I'm holding on to and not giving to Him, not allowing Him to fill me? That have we been doing our own thing in violation of the principles of God's Word? Are we resisting Him? Are we refusing Him to allow us, allow Him to lead us out of our comfort zone into a place where He wants to bless us? And we have to realize that if we're doing this, if we're holding on to certain dreams and hopes and desires and not giving them over to God, we're missing out. He has something for us, some path that He wants us to trod, a path that we'll find victory, we'll find fruitfulness, we'll find true joy and fulfillment in our lives. And it's our holding back and resisting Him that causes us to miss out on His blessings. And so may we learn instead to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm done fighting You. Why am I fighting You? You want what is best for me. I am going to follow Your leading. I'm going to maybe simplify my life. I'm going to get these distractions out so I can actually have the time to listen to You and see when You're actually trying to direct me through my day." And as we learn to do that, and we learn to really be paying attention to the relationship that we have with Him, then we're going to find God uses us. God helps us to bless other people. And as we do that, we truly learn, as it speaks of here, walking after the Spirit. And as we find that, we find that not only do we have victory, that the lusts of the flesh do not have power over us anymore, but we find that we're able to accomplish great things by His guidance and by His power. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You again for these principles. We just pray You would help us, Lord, to be sensitive to Your Spirit, to recognize Your promptings, and to respond to them, Lord, to stop trying to do things our own way and then hope that You would bless them, but rather to yield ourselves to You so that You can bless our lives. Just strengthen us throughout this week to come. Just teach us how that we may walk after Your Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one last hymn before we